the first phase of the text, Jesus is praying to God for himself. The second aspect of that text, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And in the third aspect of the text, Jesus is praying for those who will become disciples in the future. So, repeat after me, please. Possibilities are fertile. When Jesus prays for you. Come on, one more time. Possibilities are fertile. When Jesus prays for you. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Truly giving honor and thanks to God for just being God. That was a beautiful reading of that scripture, that prayer, which is, I have to say, one of my favorite prayers. As most of you know, Pastor has been doing a series of sermons as well as Bible studies throughout this year on prayer. And we thought it appropriate and befitting to conclude our last sacred Sunday together in 2018 with a focus on prayer. Because how many of us know personally that prayer changes things?
Yeah.
Not only does it change things, it changes us. And what better prayer focus to have than the prayer Jesus has made in the entire chapter of John 17. Beloveds, John 17 is one of, as I just stated, my most favorite chapters in the Bible, and it is indeed my most favorite biblical prayer. Even more so than the best known and most often said prayer, the Lord's Prayer. For it is one thing to be taught how to pray, as the disciples requested of Jesus in Matthew 6, it is quite another thing to be prayed for by the one who has taught you how to pray. The one who is at one with the one to whom all prayer is made. Thus, John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer, for it is the most extensive as well as the most profound prayer that we have record of by Jesus, our very own high priest. This intimate and loving prayer supplication that Jesus makes to God, the Father, our Father, Jesus' Father, is a prayer of perpetuity, for it goes into eternity. It was a prayer that Jesus made not just for then, but also for now, a prayer not just for now, but forever and evermore. Jesus' prayer is a foundational prayer, for it lays out the foundation upon which all other prayers are possible, to include the ongoing intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit, who, as we are told in Romans 8:26, prays for us with groans too deep for words. Because in our fleshly weakness and finiteness, spiritually, we do not know how we ought to pray. Jesus' prayer is a protective prayer and serves as the basis of why, for those of us who are true followers and disciples of Christ, there is no prospering of any and all spiritual warfare weapons formed against us by Satan and his cohorts, to include those of us who keep letting Satan use us against the words, works, will, and way of God. This is why, beloveds, we must continually and prayerfully examine our hearts and be honest about whose side we're actually on and who it is we are really serving. Because knowing that we cannot serve two masters, if our hearts aren't serving the right one, as we prepare to leave 2018 and enter into 2019, we need to personally make Psalm 51:10 one of our daily prayers, as we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Or else, we will miss out on the blessed protection of this high priestly prayer. Protection now guaranteed to us by the power, blood, and love of Christ Jesus. Another important thing about this prayer, saints, is that it is a triune prayer, as Pastor just lifted up, because not only did he pray 2,000 years ago for himself, the disciples, but for all of us who will come to believe in the word of God, that God is our Father and that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. This prayer begins thusly. When Jesus has spoken these things, he raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. Right. To best appreciate the sequence or the position, purpose, and power of this priestly prayer prayed by Jesus, it is important to know that going back four chapters to include chapters 13 through 16, this prayer concludes Jesus' time alone with the disciples in the upper room where the Last Supper took place and ends just prior to his departure to face the betrayal of Judas and his accusers, and that resulting in his arrest, his excruciating crucifixion for the remission of the world's sins and our salvation, and then ultimately his burial, his third day resurrection, and his 40th day ascension to be with the Father in heaven with all power in his hands. It will also help us to appreciate Jesus' love prayer to the Father by having a summation of what some of these things are that Jesus has spoken to his disciples while in the upper room. For chapter 13 begins by saying, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. In our personal relationship with Jesus, beloveds, we must examine whether or not we have ever experienced the full extent of Jesus' love. We must ask ourselves if we have ever positioned and postured ourselves before the Lord in such an authentic way that we have been able to receive the fullness of his love. Does it even matter to us that we receive the fullness of Jesus' love, or are we too caught up into having our own way and being stubborn-hearted, refusing to forgive others and even ourselves, and therefore also refusing to love as Jesus commands us to love? Well, family, Jesus, despite the mammoth unlovingness and evil directed towards and inflicted upon him then as well as now, never stopped being loved as God is love. The full extent of his love for the disciples included him demonstrating and teaching them as he washed their feet, Judas included, the importance of being a servant to others as he came to earth to be a servant to all. It included him predicting his betrayal by Judas, followed by Jesus' comforting his disciples with his well-known words of John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then just five verses later, we hear Jesus affirming one of the seven I am statements that he makes in the Gospel of John. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then just another eight verses later in John 14:15, Jesus promises his disciples, which also means us, the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, how long? Forever. Yeah. The Spirit of Truth. At the beginning of chapter 15, we have another one of Jesus' I am statements. I am the true vine, and my Father, our Father, is the gardener or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, meaning he disciplines and he corrects, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. You who abide in me and I in you bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Still showing the disciples the full extent of his love, Jesus ends the 15th chapter by informing them and us that just as the world first hated him, the world will also hate them. Have you ever experienced the hate of the world, saints? He begins chapter 16, however, by comforting them by saying that while they were weeping, mourning over his death, as the world rejoices about it, Their grief will turn to joy. And then in John 16:33, we have Jesus' concluding words of love to his now 11 disciples, for Judas, as a selfish and doomed servant of Satan, has already departed, is not, do you hear me, saints, is not a beneficiary of Jesus' priestly prayer that follows these words. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody had trouble? But take heart. Be of good cheer, for I, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, your high priest, I have overcome the world. What about each of us, beloveds? Are we genuinely beneficiaries of Jesus' love? Are we truly of good cheer, as Jesus tells us to be, as we trust in God and also in him, as we face the troubles that seem to constantly trouble us, sometimes seemingly almost without cease? You know, as we say, if it's not one thing, it's another. Are we truly beneficiaries of Jesus' sacrificial love, beloveds, or are we like Judas, a liability to Jesus without any earthly and indeed without any heavenly benefits or rewards? Only in spirit and in truth can these questions be answered, and they shall be and they must be answered, because our God will not be mocked, and nothing he has said, to include through Jesus, shall return back into him void or empty. And it was after all of these things and more that Jesus began his high priestly prayer, saying to the one who so loved the world that he sent him, not to condemn the world, but to save us. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. This hour that you ordained to be even before you laid the foundations of the world. This hour that you and your omniscience knew would necessarily come even before you created humankind, both male and female, in our image and in our likeness. You knew, Father, you knew that their fleshly sin nature would demand this moment, or else they would all die a permanent death, never to witness, partake of, or taste and see your sweet, sweet goodness, or your tender, tender mercies that are new each and every day. Oh, but you, Father, out of your unfathomable love for all that you and all whom you created, you have brought me to this hour, and I have come out of obedience to you because of my deep, abiding love for you and my being in you as one. Now glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, over all people, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Since it is from the realm of eternity and in the very presence of the Eternal One that Jesus is expressing his soul's desire to be glorified and to glorify the Father, so that all whoso shall believe will know that they are one. Right. To glorify someone is to hold him or her up for honor and praise, so that witness is given to their true nature and character. We know that none is to be glorified or even worthy of being glorified other than God, our Creator, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Throughout his time on earth, Jesus has revealed the Father's glory by evidencing God's gracious love. Jesus' reciprocal glory comes, however, and this is the part that we have to appreciate. Jesus' glory comes at the price he is willing to pay for us, death upon Calvary's cross. In the most divine, paradoxical act history or humanity has ever known, Jesus' glory comes through death, so that we, having our sins atoned for by him, can now have life, both abundantly and eternally through him. Because again, remember, no one comes to the Father except through him. Paradoxically, it is when Jesus goes through the agonizing separation from the Father, when all the sin he bears at Calvary It's that separation that makes reconciliation possible for us. Are you getting an appreciation for all the sacrifices that God has made so that we are able to be in relationship with the Father, to be one with Him as Jesus is praying in this priestly prayer? But do we keep taking Jesus' monumental and historical divine sacrifice of love for granted, saints, such that we personally deny Him His glory as well as that of our fathers? Do we harden our hearts against His commands and teachings because we get stuck like Chuck and become sassy like Susie, all because we want to have our own way, but not the way, the truth, or the life that God through Jesus has made available to us? Where are we really in our hearts and souls? Who in here amongst us is not speaking to or gossiping or talking about someone else because we fail to recognize that when we do, we are talking and gossiping about one who is God's image and likeness, just like we are? What grudges are we holding from a time period so long ago that we really don't fully remember what the grudge was about? However, we've just allowed Satan to get in and stay in the minds of our hearts such that he shifts us like wheat, using us at his demonic will and his satanic whim to defeat the work of and to deny the glory of what Jesus has done just for us. Why do we not pray for others who we view as our enemies as Jesus prays for us and tells us to pray rather than ourselves becoming an enemy that Satan uses to go against the plan for good that God has for all of our lives? Repent, repent, I say, for the kingdom of God is already here. And it should be visibly operating within us for all the world to see the good and glory of God that can only come through us by way of the Holy Spirit. This is why God has given Jesus authority over everybody. Not just some bodies, not just a few bodies, but everybody. Even when we in our selfishness and worldliness deny him, blaspheme him, ridicule him, slander him, resist, reject, and re-crucify him all over and over and over again, God in his ancient and eternal wisdom has already given to Jesus all of us whom God foreknew would be and will be his genuine believers, followers, and disciples. And what this ultimately says, saints, is we can't fool God. No matter the appearance that we put before others, no matter how much we smile and how much we gowl, God knows our hearts. He knows whether or not we are submitting to him every day, asking him to cleanse us and purify us and take away our judgment and take away our criticalness and take away our talking about others and take away everything about us that interferes with him using us for his good and for his glory. Jesus goes on to say, I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory and majesty I had with you before the world existed. Have you ever had a relationship with someone that was good, loving, you're enjoying each other, then a third person enters that relationship with a nasty and negative attitude, and the atmosphere and the energy just shifts, things just change? Well, that's who we are. We the people in a relationship with God and Jesus. We, even though God created us, we enter that relationship and we allow Satan to cause us to sin and fall from grace. And so because of our sinfulness, it was necessary for God and Jesus to do what they had to do to right this thing. And it was necessary for Jesus to be sent to earth so that he could die and cover our sins so that we could begin into that relationship to be not in conflict, to not be in chaos, but to be in unity and oneness with the Father and the Son. And what we have to deal with, saints, is it true within our spirits and our souls? The truth is we can't do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. So that means we have to let go of the social conditioning that has made us believe somehow that we can, because we can't. That's when Paul said, I die daily. We must die daily to this flesh that gets in the way of God using us, of God blessing us, of God taking us to the places that he wants to take us. And this is what is being said in this priestly prayer, that Jesus said, Father, when I go into this hour and face the humiliation of the cross, when I go and have to enter that darkness because not what I did, but because what all of us have done. When I finish this, God, bring me back to be in relationship with you, where you will be glorified and I will be glorified before the world began. And because I know and understand this, God, I pray. I pray the priestly prayer because I know that prayer changes things. I know that prayer changes people. And I will continue to pray forever, God, until my people come back unto me.
To put in perspective, the second part of the passage of scripture, it's appropriate that we're preaching today that Jesus is praying out of Nia, Kiswahili word purpose. This is, of Kwanzaa, this is the day of Nia, the day of purpose. Jesus desires that the disciples come to know God as Jesus knows God. The word know means at its core is personal intimacy. Jesus prays that the disciples come to know that nothing matters more than an intimate relationship with God. And second, it is the hope of Jesus that his disciples do not find escape, but victory. Did you hear what I said? We pray sometimes, God, remove this from me. Lord, take this from me. Lord, get me out of this situation. God is not praying that his disciples find escape from their problems, but find victory through their problems. I wish I had a prayer in church this morning. Jesus' prayers of intercession was that the disciples not retreat from life's challenges, but be equipped for the challenge. Get the picture. Jesus is close enough to God that he can pray his petitions and intercessions before God with the confidence that God will hear him. I'm glad the choir got it. Some of us missed that. This is what Paul calls going boldly before the throne of grace. You can go to God with prayer because you know that God will answer, because you know that God knows you and you know God. Being confident that God will hear your prayer is when you have a close relationship with God. A closeness to God gives you a boldness, a holy boldness to hold God responsible for the promises that God has made. Our text tells us that after Jesus' last meal with the disciples, check this, after hearing the arguments about who was going to take over the leadership position, after washing the disciples' crusty, dusty feet, the feet of his lay leaders, lay people's feet, his disciples, and on the eve of the execution by crucifixion, Jesus begins to prepare the disciples for life without him. Jesus prays to God on behalf of his disciples that change happens to them and for them. You see, Jesus turns the future of the disciples over to God. Y'all didn't hear what I said. He does not pray that there is an heir apparent for any position. Jesus doesn't say, well, James and John, they my cousins, so they should be the leaders next. No, Jesus does not try to keep the family in the business of being a leader. Jesus turns the ministry that God gave him back over to God. God will decide and God will determine what happens with what is God's. The disciples were anticipating a socio-political change. But Jesus prayed that the disciples would experience spiritual change. The disciples were hoping that Jesus would ensure that they would get some revenge, that they would get some get back against the Roman Empire. But Jesus petitioned God that they would have a righteous relationship with God the same way that Jesus enjoys a relationship of righteousness with God. Y'all missing this morning? Do you see? You see, if you don't, there is nothing more important than a relationship with God. Most of us pray that some serious matters for the serious matters to change. Understood. But have you ever prayed that God create in you a right spirit? People pray for a new home. Fine. But do you pray and ask for a new heart? I suspect most of us have had a job on our prayer list, but do we include asking God for the joy of the Lord to be our strength? There's something deeper that you might not be hearing in this text. Prayer in this case, intercessory prayer, is not merely praying for a person's or a people's social, emotional, or financial needs. We engage God for their spiritual necessities. Huh? This means to be discerning. The prayer, the person praying. This means to be discerning of what the deeper needs of people are. How many of you know that Jesus knows our deepest need? Jesus knows that your personal prospering and the church's prospering depends on your relationship with God. Question here. How deep is your relationship with God? Huh? Is it Sunday? A Sunday relationship? Is it a part-time relationship? Is it a I need you today, Jesus, relationship? How deep is your relationship with God? You see, Jesus prays to God for his disciples, his followers, not because of the current kingdom rule, not because the current kingdom rule is ending, but because the new kingdom rule is beginning with Jesus. Did you hear what I said? You see, the people were living by the Old Testament, living by Old Testament laws, living following laws, and they were following this and following that, and putting all these different levels in place. They were rules. But the new kingdom is just like anything else. When you talk about change, it's difficult. And let me go back and say, this prayer was for the disciples to deal with change. Not for the community, but for the disciples to deal with the change of the new kingdom rule. You see, Jesus knows that change is going to be painful. The truth is, always accompanied with change, there is a level of pain. Do I have a witness? Nobody liked change back then, and nobody likes change now. As soon as someone learns that change is coming, a new system is going to be put in place. There's a level of pain. When we hear that there's a new leader coming, there's a level of pain. When we hear that we're going to have to begin to do something different, there's a level of pain. Whenever there is change, it brings with it a level of pain. Tell somebody whenever there is internal conflict, whenever God is challenging us to change our ways, it comes with a level of pain. Keep in mind, family, that Jesus intercedes in prayer for his disciples, those that had heard the word of that he preached, and those that he taught, those that sat in a special teaching session, Jesus taught, those that he that who would have that observed and learned from the deeper practices of faith, service, and worship, those who watched Jesus hear and pray from heaven and be involved in ministry in a different way. Keep in mind, the disciples had been used to following the law, following the commandments. The disciples follow the religious traditions of their parents and their grandparents and their ancestors. They follow those things, but now that where they were moving to, they were moving to follow a new commandment, and that was painful. Y'all not feeling this, are you? Jesus prayed to God that these three-year converted disciples would be able to handle the change it would take to maintain a relationship with God. Did you hear what I said? Let me give it to you straight. There are areas of self-will in our lives where pride fights against change. Did you hear what I said? Pride says, I ain't doing that. I ain't forgiving that. I don't want to do that. We assert our self-will, our independence, as if it's strength. I ain't doing what you, I don't care who the pastor is, I'm doing that. We puff up. We see it as a sign of strength, our pride. But it's not strength, it's being stubborn. In order to be a dedicated disciple, we must be willing to do as the secular prophets, Prophet Santana used to sing. You got to change your evil ways, baby. Come on, y'all, get with me. The Lord knew and the Lord knows that y'all know that song? Y'all get it when you get home. The Lord knew and the Lord knows that there are areas in our lives that we refuse to change, we refuse to let go of. So Jesus intercedes for the right spirit in us that will preserve us through painful process of change.
And with that, perhaps these next scriptures, John 20 through 21 of this priestly prayer in chapter 17, will help us better appreciate these words. And Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this prayer request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And this is the part. So that the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. So what Jesus is saying is, even though he completed the work on the cross, even though he resurrected and ascended and he sits on the right hand of God with all power in his hand, he still believes in and invests in us. We are his feet, hands, legs, arms on earth to carry the good news message further. And if we, like a sink, is stopped up or plugged up, or even worse, like a commode with that stuff in the way, Jesus cannot use us to carry forth his message and be glorified. So the ultimate question we must ask ourselves, are we stopping the glory of God being known to others because of how we are? Truth is, the answer is yes. We're all guilty because we all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. But had a dread moment. Sorry. But So we, seriously, we are the ones whom God relies and depends on to help a dying world know that he still lives. And no matter what our issues are with other people, I don't care who those other people are, spouse, children, co-worker, boss, we can go on and on with the list. Somebody that we don't know who can give you road rage like this dude gave me the other day. But I'm serious, he was so determined that I could not get in, that I was almost about to have an accident. And I did. I had to pray, because those kinds of things will happen to us. But God does not relinquish us from the responsibility of being accountable to him for how we respond. And there is so much going on in the world that makes us easily want to go there. I have stopped looking at the news because I had to. That's right, because I had gotten into watching it almost every day, relentlessly, staying up at night. And what I noticed is that it was changing me. My character was changing. It's true. Confession. I had to keep asking God over and over again to forgive me, because I was saying things to number 45 that I typically don't even like to say. But then God pricked my consciousness and he said, will you be a change agent or will you be changed yourself? And so I made a decision to stop watching the news. I don't even listen to it in my car. My sister the other day was going on and on and telling me, I said, did you hear me? I really don't want to hear it. But let me tell you one more thing. I really don't want to hear it, because what I've come to realize is no matter what is going on, God is in charge and God is in control. And he knows everything. Nothing happens that he does not allow. And so rather than being in front of the television feeding my spirit with negativity, I have made a decision to start reading his word and to be filled on the inside with the word that will allow me to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy, so that all that this world is firing at us, and they're doing it and it's only going to increase, that we are able to have the whole armor of God on to stand against these evil days. And we do live in evil days, but what God is asking us in this prayer is not to let ourselves be evil. Amen.
I don't know why she pointed at me when she said short. Y'all laughed at that, didn't y'all? The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Family, this last portion of this passage, Jesus is praying not only for the disciples, but Jesus is praying for those that will become disciples in the future. Jesus is praying that those who are coming together and the common belief of Jesus as Lord and Savior will not be held hostage by beliefs of the past, will not be held, there be boundaries based on one's culture, by one's race, by one's social economics. God is calling us all to come together under the same belief, because if we do anything different, we are divided. If we do things different, then we are people who have more than one vision. And if there is more than one vision, there is division. God is calling us to be together. Where there is competition or division amongst Christians, it causes a confusion. And guess what? The gospel suffers. Did you hear what I said? You know, we know how we like to think I'm not going to church, and that makes me feel better because I'm getting my way. No, when we stay away from the household of faith, the gospel suffers. When we hold grudges, the gospel suffers. When we behave in certain ways and people who are considering being Christian or people that are young Christians and they see certain behaviors and they decide to stay away from the church, the gospel suffers. When there's competition or division, salvation stops. Not just people getting saved, but transformation. When there is selfishness, we can't grow. Because we're stuck. Salvation stops and joy stops and love stops. Where there is a lack of unity amongst believers, God is defaming. God is made a liar. Y'all don't want to hear this morning. Jesus said, Lord, God, Father Almighty, I want your people, my people, to come together and be united as one people. Like we say it in our pledge, one nation under God. One indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Oh, I wish we really understood that pledge and lived by that pledge. It's not a patriotic pledge. It's a prophetic pledge. God's reputation is on the line through us. Future disciples and current disciples will be one. This church is better than that church. And I'm going there because this mega, they got so many more people. They must be living right. And I don't know about small churches. I'm going to a church in the suburbs and I'm going to get out of those city churches. We're splitting. The gospel is the gospel is the gospel is the gospel. Do I have a witness? Jesus said, he prays that we become one. Alike. Same. In a divine love. Family prayer changes things. And prayer changes people. Prayer is not just for changing a situation or circumstances. Prayer changes our character. Prayer changes our ways. Prayer changes our heart. Prayer changes our spirit. Prayer advances the kingdom of God. Prayer enhances our relationship with the Almighty. We got the word, but we haven't got the message. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in the same way, and there be no division among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. Do I have a witness? Not only does prayer change things and people, prayer changes predicaments. Do I have a witness? Not only does prayer change things and people and predicaments, prayer changes the process